Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ as we gather again this week and continue walking through the book of Romans. You know, these three books, chapters 9, 10, and 11, focus on Israel. And as we talked about, in chapter 9, Paul talked about how God is in control. He made the universe, everything in it. He is the master. He has a plan. He decides when things will happen, the how and the when, and we don't have any clue. In chapter 10, he again talked about God's plan of salvation, and is salvation available to all? That's one thing we should remember. Jesus died so everyone can have that hope if they put their trust in him. But rejecting Jesus is rejecting salvation. And so in the first half of chapter 11 that we covered last week, Paul spoke about that remnant of Israel, the remnant of Israel that trusted Jesus. You know, because they followed their leaders, right? Leaders lead. Leaders love it when the people they're leading follow them, right? They do everything they can to hold on to that power. And we saw that throughout Jesus' ministry, right? The Jewish leaders rejected Jesus. And so Paul begins this first half talking about this remnant that believes and asks if God has rejected the nation of Israel. And so he's like, he asks that question and immediately states, by no means. Paul's question made a lot of sense at this point in his letter. Because again, as we discussed, if God's plan is eternal in Romans chapter 9, and Israel's own choosing in Romans chapter 10 is to reject God, is Israel's fate settled? And Paul is saying, by no means. In fact, in verses 2 through 5, he starts this section by saying, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And then he finished those verses by saying, at the present time, there is a remnant. And again, as we talked last week, God works through small groups of people. As people, we want big groups, right? The more the merrier, we say. Well, you can get more done when you have many more people. But God's way of working is counterintuitive to man. He uses a small group, few in number, but mighty in power. Again, with a limited number of believers, the whole world has now heard the name Jesus Christ. Right? Christianity spread over the whole world. So there is no group too small for God to use. So the last two verses we read last week were verses 15 and 16, where Paul started to discuss what will it mean if Israel believes. And he wrote, "For if their rejection, if Israel's rejection, means that the reconciliation of the world to God, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." So Paul had been painting that picture that God's the very root and his people, the nation of Israel, were the root from where things started spreading out. And this is where we pick up today, because Paul and God himself are reminding us of God's continuous promise to Israel, which is also a continuing promise to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we come before you this morning, and we ask you to open up our minds to your truth. Thank you, Lord, for the way you love us and keep us. Some things you make evident to us, but others are hidden from us, and you just ask us to trust. And so this morning we come, Lord, trusting you to continue to lead us as you have each day of our lives. We pray this in your Son's holy, precious name. Amen. So we're going to read verses 17 through 21 this morning, where Paul continues to talk about how the Gentiles have been grafted into the family of God. And so we read, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, 'Branches were broken off so I might be grafted in.' That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you." So let's start with that thought of some of the branches were broken off, but wild olive branches were grafted in. I mean, this is a picture made for the people reading it at this time, right? Agriculturalists who knew about raising olives, right? What an important crop that was. And Paul reminds the Gentile Christians that it's only by grace that they are included into God's family, this tree, as Paul paints the picture. Further, he talks about the fact that the root is most important. And again, these folks would have known that, right? And that root is God and then the nation of Israel. You know, I was reading here that in Paul's day, if an old olive tree had lost its vigor, one remedy was to graft in new shoots. It seemed to reinvigorate the tree, right? And as I read, it was interesting because according to the Talmud, it calls Ruth the Moabite a godly shoot engrafted into Israel. There are four women that are mentioned in the line of Jesus Christ. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Mary. Two of those were pagan women, right? They grew up worshiping pagan gods. And then they got to know the God of Israel, the true God. Think about how that reinvigorated those families through which Jesus came at a time when Israel was falling away. Both Rahab and Ruth would have grabbed hold of the God that they had met as they fell in love with him and were like, "Oh, I used to worship pagan gods." And this is how God works, right? By bringing about new believers who reinvigorate in us when we see their joy, our own love of God. So Paul here is reminding us of an important truth. Remember your spiritual forebears, right? Paul is saying, lest the Gentiles think of themselves superior to the Jews, he's like, you guys, you are branches. It is the root that supports you. You know, a house needs a foundation before the walls will stand, right? And without spiritual forebears, just like physical forebears, right? If my parents had stopped at three children instead of four, their life would have been so terrible, right? And I would not be here. But that's how it is. Those branches. And so we can get very arrogant as Christian believers. And again, I said it last week, we sometimes hold up Jesus as a prize that we won. And Paul is ready, no, it's by grace you have been grafted into the family of God. So don't get too big for your britches. Because Paul reminds us, unbelieving Gentiles, those who were raised to know God and stop believing in him, they too can be cut out of God's family. That's why we are supposed to abide in him, right? So verses 22 to 24, Paul talks about God's purpose for Israel's rejection. Again, that the Gentiles might be reached. So Paul writes, "Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again." He's talking about Israel. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted in, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Paul states very clearly that God is both severe and kind, right? Paul stresses our need to continue in God's kindness. By abiding in Him, we do that by abiding in Him, spending time with Him. And that's exactly what Jesus talked about, right? To the disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. And God's severity, when we think about that, you know, it's so easy for us to think that it's unfair how God can be severe to His, you know, His created children. But He gives people a choice, right? Again, was it last week or the week before? I think in chapter 10, where God spoke of standing there like a father holding out His arms to Israel, right? And they rejected Him. God offers to, and holds out His arms to all of us through Jesus Christ. But again, if we reject Jesus Christ, we reject God and we reject His help. So is God being severe, or is God simply giving people what they want? That statement, provided you continue in His kindness, is also an aspect of free will, right? Steve and I, again, were talking about this a couple weeks ago before service. And regardless of what you think of God and man and the issue of free will, there is one truth that always remains. God gives man the option to reject God, right? Because if there was no such thing as free will, we would not have that option. Judas rejected Jesus, didn't he? He thought he could play a dangerous game, and he rejected Jesus and betrayed Him, right? I don't know if any of you have heard of the name Charles Templeton, but Charles Templeton was bigger than Billy Graham. And then he and Billy Graham paired up for a number of years to go all over the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and bringing the good news to people. And then Charles Templeton rejected God. He believed in man's science and said, oh, man has it all figured out. How could this be and how could that be? And he took in that argument that, well, a good God would do this, right? He began to judge God on man's feeble standards. But at the end of his life, near the end of his life, when he was being interviewed by Lee Strobel for one of his books, he admitted to Lee Strobel, I miss Jesus. I mean, how sad. Again, it comes down to the question, do you believe and trust God? I mean, there are all sorts of things. Science thinks it's figured out. But creation is not something science can figure out. And so you have to decide right there, what do I believe? And so Paul, as we continue on, he states, God has the power to graft in all who believe Him, not just the Gentiles, but again, those of Israel who come back to Him. But again, we like to have pride in the fact that we have something that others don't, right? And so Paul is opposing those who say, oh, the Jews will never be grafted back in. God has rejected them. Paul's saying, no. No. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, all can be grafted into the tree of God, which again is a reason for hope in God. And so in the last 11 verses here, 12, 25 to 36, He talks about God's plan for Israel, which includes restoration and salvation. And so in verses 25 to 27, we read this, a promise that Israel will be saved. Paul writes, lest you be wise in your own sight, I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come on Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away your sins. Again, that warning that Paul writes about there, lest you be wise in your own sight. It's a warning for us Christians, right? Not to be ignorant of how God is working. Again, we can't know the full plan, but God has a purpose in allowing Israel's unbelief to bring in this fullness of the Gentiles that he talks about. That statement indicates that the hardening that Israel has towards Jesus is not a permanent thing, but it's temporary. It's time to allow God's plan to unfold. Just like God took 70 people down into Egypt, yes, their life was hard for those 400 years, but he built a nation and he protected them. No one attacked the nation of Israel while they were in Egypt, right? Because that would have been attacking Egypt. He kept their people safe. In fact, when those people went out, they did not know how to fight. They had no idea how to wage war because they had been protected that time. And that was how God's plan unfolded then. And so we cannot fathom everything that God is doing here. But Paul cites Old Testament prophecies regarding Israel. He says, Israel will be saved. And so clearly God is not done with this nation. Again, this is a warning to us who believe in that replacement theology that the church are God's people, not the nation of Israel any longer. And we don't know when this salvation will come on Israel, but we can recall Jesus' words as he wept over Jerusalem, right? I tell you, Jesus said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And as we read in Zechariah this morning, Zechariah wrote, I will pour out on the house of David and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. So when they look on me, on him who they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. That means they will actually see Jesus Christ. That is the return of Jesus Christ. So Paul continues writing in verses 28 and 29 that God's love and calling for Israel still endures. He writes, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So even though the Jews were enemies of Jesus in Paul's day, and to this day, they are still beloved by God. If for no other reason, again, because of their spiritual forebears, because he still is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's interesting to note that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, right? It gives us hope. It comforts us beyond what it says about Israel because it means that those he loves, God does not give up on. We rest in his love. And it also leaves open the path for restoration for those who are fallen away. So in verses 30 and 32, Paul cautions Gentile Christians, remember where you came from. So we read, for just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Right? I mean, again, Gentile believers, they worshiped all sorts of gods. Right? Gods who demanded that you sacrifice babies. Right? To the fire. They worship the God of the rock, the God of the sun and the moon. But God showed mercy on all of them through Jesus Christ. And so if he could use that disobedience of Israel to make sure the message went out to the Gentiles, it shows how God works. And again, we've all been consigned to disobedience, right? We all fall short of God's grace, and we all need his mercy. So again, when you accept the love of Jesus Christ, you are accepting salvation. That's how God works. And so in verse 33 to 36 here at the end of the chapter, Paul praises God for his plan by saying, "Oh, the depth of the riches of wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." As Paul considers God's magnificent plan, what he can see of it and what God has enlightened him with, and how God works out his purposes, he breaks into this spontaneous praise of God. Paul understands God's ways are past finding out. His wisdom and knowledge are beyond us, but God still works in a way that when we see it, when we look back in the rearview mirror and see how God works in our lives, we can praise him and thank him for all the ways he has brought us to himself, right? This is no man-made story. You know, this is only a God could have worked in the way he did. Only our God could work in the way he did. And again, it's so hard to fathom the plans of God. So when we see men sit down coolly and calmly and begin to write about God, or write how God does not exist in the universe created itself, or they act like they know the mind of God and they are speaking for him as though they'd been part of his counsel, we have to ask ourselves, where do men get such ideas to presume they know so much? Right? It's why Paul cited these passages from Isaiah 40 and Job. You know, these verses that emphasize God's wisdom and sovereign conduct, right? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who can make God his debtor? No matter how wonderful we think we are, God is so amazingly great that we cannot fathom it. So Paul finishes with this statement in verse 36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Paul is simply telling us plainly, it's of God. It's of him, right? The plan came from God. It wasn't man's idea. We didn't say, oh, I've offended God, I have to find a way back to him, and I come up with some sort of plan that works. When we do that, we find ourselves chasing our tail, right? Coming up with, oh, you have to do X, Y, and Z. And usually there's a lot more than three things you have to do if you're going to find yourself your way back to God. But really, think of all those religions. And think how easy people make it on themselves when we fail, right? We can hold others to a standard, but we're always ready to let our own self slide just a little bit, aren't we? And so we cared only about ourselves. Only man cares only about what we want. We think only about ourselves, but the amazing thing is, too, God cared about us as well. And that's why he sent Jesus Christ to come. We couldn't free ourselves from sin and death, right? It could only happen through that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that is why Paul writes, it's all to him, all through him, from him, and of him. It's not you, it's not me, it's of him. Which is why Paul finished by saying, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Let him who has ears hear. Let's pray. Again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, your peace, which you pour out upon us so abundantly. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.